David, I appreciate the songs you've chosen, the manner in which they've been led, and the manner in which we've engaged in our worship this Lord's Day. Thankful for our visitors. We have a good number of folks visiting with us, mostly familiar faces. It's good to see you again. I invite you to come back and be with us the next time that you have opportunity. We were blessed last week with a great gospel meeting, an opportunity to sit at the feet of an old friend and to listen to him expound upon us from God's Word on the theme of living our faith. And I appreciate every sermon that Brother Keith had to deliver, and it gave me a lot to think about, a lot to study upon, and quite honestly, I'm still processing a lot of that. Those who know me well know I like to swim in the shallow end of the pool. I don't like to get in deep that often, and so still processing some of that excellent material. My sermon this morning is going to be rather simple. We talked about living our faith last week. This morning, I want to talk about our faith. In particular, I want us to consider the question of whether or not we believe God. Now, take note, I did not ask if you believe in God. I asked if you believe God. Do I believe God? That's an important distinction there. And it's an important question to ask because the answer to that question has a great impact upon the way we view Scripture and the way we live our life. And I want to take just a few moments this morning to show you the difference that that makes and to show you how believing God has an impact on how we look at His Word and has an impact upon how we live our life today. It's interesting, though, in the Bible, as you read through the Scriptures, you'll note that believing in God is equated with believing God. In John chapter 14, when Jesus was speaking with His apostles, He was telling them that He was going to leave them. He says in verses 1 and 2, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." What's he saying? You believe in God, you believe also in Me. Did they believe in God? Yes, they did. Did they believe in Jesus? Peter's already made the good confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They already believe in them. But notice what Jesus is saying, the point that He's making. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, you can trust what I'm telling you. It's actually to your benefit that I go away, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'll come back and I'll receive you, that where I am, there you may be also. You can believe that. You can trust in that. You believe God, then you believe what I say. And therein lies our faith. The Bible sets forth a God who can be trusted. In the Old Testament, in Numbers 23 and verse 19, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? Now that was spoken early on in the Bible, the fourth book in the Bible. We have the advantage of looking at the Bible as a completed volume. Brethren and friends, start at Genesis, go all the way through to the book of Revelation, and find one promise that God failed to keep. You can't find it. God keeps His Word. God can be trusted, which means that you and I can believe God. We can believe in God, but we can believe God as well. We come to the New Testament, the same truth is repeated. Just chose one passage, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. A lot of us are familiar with this passage. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Here, no temptation's overtaken us. There's a way of escape. God provides the way of escape. But look at this phrase that holds this whole verse together. But God is faithful. That holds that whole verse together. I want to tell you, brethren, it holds the whole Bible together. It holds our whole life together. God is faithful. Again, I ask, do you believe God? Not do you believe in God? Do you believe God? Do you believe what He says? You have to if you're going to please God. If you're going to please God, if you're going to have a pleasing relationship with Him or have fellowship with Him in a way that pleases Him, He's got to have faith, and faith has to include trust in God. Look at this verse, Hebrews 11, verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." This verse gives us a good definition of faith, or a good idea of what faith is. We have to believe that God is. Believe in God. Believe He exists. But notice, coupled with that is we've got to believe what God says. We've got to trust God to fulfill His promises. We must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If I'm going to please God, I've got to have both. I've got to believe in Him, but I've got to believe Him. I've got to believe what He says. This morning I'm asking, do you believe God? Now let me show you. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. We're going to spend the rest of our time here in this chapter. And I want to show you the difference this makes. If we believe God, if we trust what He says, look at the impact it has upon the way we understand His Word, the way we treat Scripture, and the way that we live our life. Now in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul has come to the city of Athens. And he finds a city that's given over to idolatry, and they've got a temple for every god that man could imagine and think of. And they even came up with one just in case they left any out to the unknown god. And Paul uses that as his launching point for a sermon to talk to them about the true and living God. But here, Paul is preaching to men who do not believe God. They do not believe God. But notice what he says. And look at the confidence that he has as he says it. I want to read down through the text of his sermon, and then we're going to back up and we're going to make some points of application. Acts chapter 17, let's read verses 22 through 31. "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God. Therefore the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead.'" Paul no doubt had other things to say, but this brought his sermon to a close. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they mocked and they didn't want to hear any more. But I want us to go back over. I want us to look at this sermon again from this point of view. If I believe God, look at how simple life becomes. And look at how simple the Scriptures become. If I believe God, then I understand that God made the world and everything in it. This great ongoing debate of our origins, where we came from, is senseless and is useless if I believe God. If I believe what God has said in His Word, then I know that God created this world and everything in it in six literal 24-hour days. Genesis 1 and 2. There is no debate. There is no discussion if I believe what God said. If I can take God at His Word. I don't have to waste time trying to fit Darwin's book, The Origin of Species, in the Bible somewhere. And that's the thing that I see brethren do from time to time. They look at science and they decide, well, now, see, Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have to interpret that in light of what science has said. I want to tell you, brethren, let's interpret science in light of what God has said. Amen. And that settles the question, and it makes it so much more easier. In the days that followed the debate between Ken Ham and Bill Nye, I looked at some of the exchanges on Facebook, and it did not surprise me, but it disappointed me to hear young Christians criticize Ken Ham's young earth view. And young Christians say, now, you know, we've got to be sensible. And we've got to understand that the earth has been here for billions of years. And we've got to understand that that fits in there somewhere in Genesis 1 and 2. Do you believe God or not? If you believe God, that settles it. That question is taken off the table. See how much easier it becomes if we simply believe God. Secondly, we move on. Paul says that God gives to all life and breath and all things. God is the unseen power behind the laws of physics that hold this universe together and make it operate. Scientists get their telescopes out, and they get their microscopes out, and they're looking for that black matter, that dark matter. They're looking for that thing that makes the universe tick. They're looking for that thing that holds it all together. And they're thinking they found it here or there. I found it. It's God. God holds this world together. God is the one that makes it tick. God is the one that sustains this universe that He has created. I don't have to waste time wondering about that or worrying about that. By the grace of God, I'll draw my next breath. By the grace of God, I'll have my next meal. We are told to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. David said in Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. I believe God, I will be taken care of. God cares for me. We move on down through this sermon, down to the next verse, verse 26. We see that God made all the nations from one man, and that God controls those nations. All the races and all the languages resulted from the confusion and scattering of man at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. I can appreciate the efforts of the archaeologist who goes out to the site with his pick and his shovel, and he unearths these things and tries to learn some about these ancient cultures. I can appreciate the efforts put forth, but I've already got the answer of where we've all come from. We all came from Adam. We all came from Noah. Why? God said it. And I believe God. And I'll tell you what that does for me. That helps me to understand that I am not inferior nor superior to anyone else in this world. It doesn't matter what color my skin is. It doesn't matter the shape of my eyes. It doesn't matter what continent I was born upon. I'm no better and I'm no worse than anyone else. We've all come from a common blood. We've all come from one man. And that takes all that off the table. We don't have to get involved in all that mess of who's better than who. We are all sinners in the eyes of God. And what about this statement that is made that God has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings? All through the Word of God, we read that the nations of the world are at the mercy of the will of God. God will rise one up and cause another one to fall. And after their sin has filled the cup of God's wrath, then that nation will fall because another one will be brought up. I've already made mention in time past that I don't watch the news. I don't like to watch the news because a lot of it is bad. And I don't enjoy watching the news, so I don't like watching the news. I'll tell you what believing God does for me. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen with this world, because I know that God is in control of it. No, so-and-so didn't lose an election because somebody failed to cast a ballot. So-and-so won an election or lost an election because God is in control. And I don't have to worry about that. It's not on me. And here's what I can do. I can pray. When I see things that are going on in this world, I can pray unto God. And I know that God acts through His providence to bring things about. But it's not on me. God is in control of this world. And there are some great blessings of living in this country. I agree with Keith. I believe that we're in the greatest country this world has ever known. And we have some great blessings in the ability to take part in free elections and to let our voice be heard. Those are some good blessings, but sometimes those blessings bring some disadvantages that aren't counted on and getting all caught up in what's going on in the world as if we're in control of it and we could change it. I believe God, He's in control, not me. That takes a lot of these things off the table, and I don't have to worry about them. I can pray about them, but I don't have to worry about them. I read on down through this sermon, if I believe God, then I believe that He desires fellowship with me. I don't have to waste 1 minute wondering whether or not God cares about me. Wondering whether or not God knows what's going on in my life. Wondering whether or not God would want me to come unto Him. Let me read the verse again, verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. That's what God wants. God wants every one of us to come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why He gave us life, so that we could be in fellowship with Him. Because of sin, we've lost our way. But what has God done? In His creation, He's created a world that points to the existence of God. And in His revelation that has been preserved through the years, there's the roadmap back to God. What God wants from each and every one of us is for us to come to Him in boldness through His Son, Jesus Christ, and enjoy fellowship with Him. I don't have to wonder about that. God wants me to come unto Him. God wants fellowship with me. I believe God. That makes that matter simple. Also, if I believe God, then I understand that God commands me to repent. Verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You see, here's where we got to stop, and we've got to understand some things about us coming to God and being in fellowship with God. It's on His terms, not on our terms. The world today is full of church buildings that are full of people that make their annual visit to worship God. And the idea in the hearts of many of those people is, hey, God and I, we're okay. God's happy with me and I'm happy with God and I'll see you next year. And that's the idea, that I'll come to God on my terms. Not if you believe God, you won't. If you believe what God has said, you'll understand that there's sin in your life. And when there's sin in your life, you've got to repent. God commands that. This is how I am. I was born this way. And on down the list we can go. It won't stand with God. God in His Word shows us what sin is. And as we study His Word and come to understand that something is sin and that we have that in our heart and our life, we've got to repent of that. We've got to turn from that. If we believe God and we take Him seriously, why do we have to repent? Well, because verse 31 says God is going to hold us accountable for the life that we live. God, if I believe God, I believe I'm going to have to face Him in judgment. I'm going to have to stand before Him, and God is going to judge me according to the standard of righteousness that is set forth in His Word, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness. He's not going to judge us according to our standard of what we thought was right and what we thought was wrong. He's not going to judge us according to whatever doctrine we've decided to pick for ourselves. Well, I like this particular church over here. I like their stance on this thing. So I'm going to follow that. And on judgment day, I've got to get in that line so I can be judged according to that doctrine. No. We're going to be judged according to righteousness. What is right and what is wrong as set forth in His Word. And if I believe God, I'm going to understand what's right. I'm going to understand what's wrong. I'm not going to come before God and try to debate Him. I'm going to come before God understanding His Word and understanding His righteousness. God's going to hold me accountable for the life that I live. I don't have to wonder whether or not it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And I don't have to wonder the standard by which I'm going to be judged. I know it already. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." That's the standard by which you and I are going to be judged. The words of Christ, the teachings of Christ found in the New Testament. Ignorance is no excuse. You've got a Bible right there within your reach. It's either in your lap, it's in the back of the pew in front of you, it's on your phone, it's on your tablet, it's on the internet. We've got no excuse. We know the standard by which we are to be judged. If we believe God, there's the if. If we believe God, we're not going to argue. We're going to simply prepare ourselves for judgment. How do I know that judgment's going to occur? Well, if I believe God, I believe He raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 31, how do I know this judgment's going to occur? Well, here's the assurance. Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now, today is the day the Christian world, and I'll use that term accommodatively, sets aside to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, by following the Lord's command, we commemorate His death, burial, and resurrection every Lord's Day as we assemble around the emblems that are here on the table before me. But on a day that the world gives a nod to God and acknowledges, yes, the resurrection of His Son, we've got to stop and we've got to consider the implications of that resurrection and what it means to us. If we believe God, we believe that He rose His Son from the dead, then we must accept the fact that we'll be judged one day. Because the Lord's resurrection from the dead gives us assurance of that. Our Lord's resurrection from the dead is what some have called the linchpin of Christianity. We won't take the time to read through the verses, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 12 through 19. The Apostle Paul lays out all of the consequences of Jesus not rising from the dead. Our faith is in vain. We're still in our sins. The gospel that the apostles are spreading lies and are bearing false witness of God. the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the linchpin of Christianity. It's what holds it all together and what supports it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You take away the resurrection, Christianity falls. It doesn't exist. Just like you take away those golden plates, and the Book of Mormon falls. Mormonism falls. And let me tell you, it falls. You take away the writing up in the sky that the so-called prophet Muhammad saw and wrote down. The Quran falls. And the religion of Muslim, the Islam religion falls with it. And boy, does it fall. There's that linchpin that holds it all together. Jesus rose from the dead. That validates our faith. It validates our conviction. It makes Christianity the world religion. It's not one of many. It is the religion of the world. And we're not to be ashamed of that. If we believe God, His Son rose from the dead. If we believe God, that He raised His Son from the dead, then that gives us hope in eternity. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen when we die. We might not know everything, but we've been given enough to know, and we don't have to worry about it. In John chapter 11, the Gospel of John at chapter 11, this will be the last passage we'll look at. John chapter 11, Jesus came to Martha, right after her brother Lazarus had died. And of course, she's mourning the death of her brother. But she says, I believe he's going to rise again in that last day. And Jesus said to her, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then look at this question. Do you believe this? Doesn't that get to the heart of what we've been talking about for a few moments this morning? Do you believe God? Do you believe what He says? Do you believe this? That if we die in faith, we'll live again? That's what the Lord's resurrection means to us. He conquered death. I can conquer it as well through Him. I don't have to spend a moment wondering about that or worrying about that. Because I believe God. He said it's going to happen. And that settles it for me. You see what a difference that makes in the way we understand Scripture and the way we live our life? Oh, I believe in God. Well, that's great. Do you believe God? Do you believe what He says? If you do, then you've got that faith that pleases God in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. If you do, then you've got a proper understanding of His Word. If you do, then you've got what you need to live the kind of life that pleases God now and will have you in His presence for all of eternity. If you would, get out the songbook and turn to the number that Brother David has selected. I'll close as simple as I opened with, do you believe God? Do you believe what He says in His Word? If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, do you believe Him? Do you believe that Jesus is His Son? Well, based upon that faith, if you believe that Jesus is His Son, then you've got to believe what He said. You've got to do what He said. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and let us baptize you this hour for the forgiveness of your sins. Not because that's something we've decided you need to do, but because you believe God. And that's what God has told you to do if you'll enjoy the forgiveness of your sins. Your brother or sister in Christ, as your faith began to wane, have you stepped off of that conviction that you have that you believe God and you started to look at other things and let doubt enter into your heart and into your life? You need to repent and make things right. Maybe you can do that in your heart and your pew right there, right now. That's great, do it. But if you need to take steps in a public way to make things right before others or to ask for our prayers to help you, then the invitation is for you as well. Do you believe God? Do you have that faith that pleases Him? Are you living it like we talked about this last week? If we can help you to make those decisions, let it be made known by coming forward as together we stand and sing this song.